We've been talking about the fall. We've been talking about the significance of sin in our lives, and last week we talked about the problem of sin, and how does man deal with the problem of sin? How does God deal with the problem of sin? And so today we're going to see some real-life examples, and we're going to be working through Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. So let me just read that to you real quick. This is from the ESV. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying that I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel's offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, then sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. So here we see these examples of both fallen people, right? They're both fallen people. After the fall, Cain and Abel were born into sin, and they were fallen. So we're going to see here is an example of two different pathways that we take as fallen people. We can take God's path, or we can take the pathway of man, which would be then Cain's way. So we're going to look at this, and we're going to be asking ourselves, or I'm going to hopefully provide some answers to the following five questions regarding this passage. Number one, both sons were born fallen. Which way will they go? The way of God, or the way of broken man, or the way of Cain? So we're going to see. Both of them are fallen. They have some choices to make. How are they going to then live their lives? And then question two, how does God evaluate men's efforts to please him? How does God evaluate men's efforts to please him? Because clearly they're trying to here, but one was successful and one wasn't. What was God's rebuke to Cain? What did it look like? What is it that God said to Cain? What were Cain's sins? Or did he sin? And then what can we learn from this today? Okay, so we're going to be looking at those five questions as we go through Genesis 4, verses 1 through 7. Okay, so in verses 1 and 2, now Adam knew his wife, meaning in the scriptural sense that they came together and conceived a child, and she bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Now, one of the things that we can see here is that she's clearly giving credit to God, right? So God told them, as part of the curse, told Eve, it's going to hurt when you bear children. And so she indeed goes ahead and does it, but she is giving God the credit. Now, hopefully as Christians, we recognize that even though God has given us a part to play in the creation of human beings who have a soul, it really is a miracle from God. How many of you think that? I know it's hard to, if you raise your hand, you don't raise your hand, you think, oh, I'm going to be calling you out. But no, hopefully you do see it that way, that the creation of human life really does belong to God. He owns all the souls that were created. All of them are from him eventually. But we think we're in control of this process. But at least Eve here has acknowledged that this was at least help from God to produce this new human being's life. Well, then she goes on and produces a second one, saying, hey, I think I got this down. I can do it again. In fact, she's going to do it multiple times. Not sure exactly how many kids Adam and Eve had, but they had more than two. We're going to see some of that later in Genesis. And so here we have these two sons. Now, I don't know how much time goes by in this process, but certainly if they're toddlers, they're not gardening and raising sheep. So this is somewhere later on, right, in their life. They're old enough now to have gained a profession, and both boys have different personalities, it looks like, and different professions. One of them is a keeper of the ground, is a gardener, and the other one then is a tender of the sheep. So they have the sheep. Now again, this is after the fall, so we're kind of guessing, you know, what are they doing with the sheep? Are they eating them? Are they just using them for milk? Or for their wool, don't know, but at least one of them is a keeper of the sheep, and the other one is a gardener. So that's Cain and Abel. Okay, so both sons are born fallen. Which way are they going to go? Are they going to go God's way, or are they going to go the way of Satan, or the way of the serpent, or what we call the way of Cain? So at this point, God is still conversing with man. How many of you have thought that through as you see some of these interactions, especially in the Old Testament? Does this seem like weird? So we're going to see that God is going to have a conversation. How do you think that happens? I don't know. You know, earlier on in Genesis, we say, and God was walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. So I don't know exactly how God is interacting, but before the fall, he was interacting with them in a very intimate way. But at least now, even though I believe man's space and God's space has been separated somewhat because of the sin that created that separation between man and God, but still God is interacting in a fairly intimate way. At least they're having direct conversations. How many of you have had a direct conversation with God where you actually hear his voice? You know, I have lots of conversations with God, but usually they're in front of an open book called the Bible, and God is speaking through the Holy Spirit. So I don't have that. I can't. And now, have I? I think at times there have been a couple instances in my life where I heard something that I thought, I really feel the Holy Spirit talking to me. That Tim, you need to stop. You need to go over and do this. I need you to do this right now. And I've tried to be obedient, but I haven't actually heard an audible voice. Although some people might say, yeah, I think it's almost audible, or I've heard something. And I've talked to other Christians, but now we have the Holy Spirit that indwells us, and we have God's Word, and so there's a lot of talking going on. Hopefully that's the way you see it, that God actually is speaking to you through his Scripture, because that's why I gave him to you. Okay. But here in this instance, there's no Bible yet, obviously, and God is interacting, and he wants them to know something. He's going to have them. So they are actually talking to God, and so we're going to see that in the next couple verses. Oops. There goes my vision again. So we see that man has some choices. So we're going to look at that. So here we have Cain and we have Abel. That is written, no one is righteous, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. For all have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So this is just a point to say, Scripture is telling us both sons are fallen. Both of them are not looking after God. But so God is going to say, now, as these broken people, there's going to be some choices to be made, and we're going to see one of the two boys go one way, and we're going to see the other boy go the other way. Okay, so in verses 3 and 5. So in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought from the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. Okay. How does God evaluate man's efforts to please him? So here we have two guys, Cain and Abel. Cain says, I'm going to bring to you, God, a sacrifice. And Abel says, I am going to bring to you, God, a sacrifice. One was accepted, one was not. Why? It doesn't tell us a lot about the why. Why did God say, nope, sorry, Cain, that's not doing it. And to Abel, Yes, that is what I wanted. So I have regard. It says, I have no regard for yours, Cain, but for Abel I had regard. And so what do you think the differences are? What can we surmise here? How did Cain know that how the sacrifice should go? So there's some things we might have to say. Well, God may have, since he is speaking to them, we're going to see that actual conversations happen, that he has said, well, first of all, we have to go back and say, does it seem as if there is a desire for both people, Cain and Abel, to both know and please God? Seems like it, right? So when we look at that, we say, well, they're broken and they're fallen, but somehow God has still instilled within their soul a need to know and please God, at least at this point. I think as the sin grows in man, and then we see that, hey, they've all fallen away. Nobody seeks after me, no, not even one. But at this point, and maybe it's because God is still having this kind of relationship with them, they at least have a desire, or at least maybe their mom and dad told them, hey, you know what, God, and he did all these wonderful things, and you better toe the line with this God, and he deserves your praise and your worship. And so you see them both doing it. So at least there's some recognition that, hey, we should at least attempt to know and please this God that created everything. And so they do it. And so one is accepted, one isn't. So what are we thinking here? What is the problem with Cain's sacrifice? How does God evaluate man's efforts to please him? So let's take a look and we'll see, I think, at least the beginnings of the answer. This is in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 4 and 6. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. For verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whatever would draw near to God, whoever would draw near to God, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So what can we surmise here about Cain's gift or Cain's sacrifice? It wasn't done in faith, right? That's what it's saying. It says, why was Abel's sacrifice accepted? Well, he did it in faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why do you think that is? Why is it impossible to please God without faith? Because most of the time, the things God asking you to do don't make sense. They're counterintuitive to your brokenness, and they're countercultural to the people around us. And so when God says, do this, do that, or don't do this, and don't do that, and do this other thing, oftentimes it doesn't make sense. In fact, we know, in fact, from Ephesians, right, chapter 2, it is by grace you've been saved, but through faith. And that faith is what I'm giving you. It's a gift, lest anybody would get a big head about it. And so our salvation came from faith, but even our obedience to God after we're saved has to be done in faith, and that's clearly wasn't happening with Cain. So as God is evaluating the things that human beings are trying to do to get to know him better and to please him, what is the number one ingredient that he's looking for? By faith. If you're not doing it out of faith, then it's not going to really be acceptable. We can be really good self-righteous rule followers, and it isn't doing anything for our relationship with God unless we're doing it in faith. Faith is what saved you, but faith is also a main ingredient of God transforming you into the image of himself. Okay, so faith was really important. So we got to look at, say, okay, Cain, for some reason here, either you just did it because this is what you're good at. And maybe God said, you know what I really require is a blood sacrifice. And even here we have this really distant view forward of God's sacrificial lamb that takes away the sin of the world, which would be Jesus Christ. So maybe that's it. Maybe God has said, you know what, I have a plan, and it's coming much later than either one of you boys. But here's what I want from you. I want you, I need a blood sacrifice. And Abel, you have this lamb, and I would like you to do that. So maybe Cain knew that that's what God wanted, but he's, hey, you know what? I'm not good at sheep. I'm really good at growing stuff. So God, I'm going to take my best efforts, and I'm going to give them to you. And God says, well, what I wanted you to do was this, and I wanted you to just trust me that that's the way it was supposed to be done. So I wanted your faithful obedience. You're trying through your own efforts. Maybe you took the best of the harvest and you brought it to me, but because you're not doing it in faith, it's not going to be acceptable. So I think every single day, and maybe every day we walk in these doors, we're saying, here I am. Let's see. Why am I here? Is it because that's just, I'm going to check a box and that's just what I'm supposed to do on a Sunday? Or because, you know, I just feel obligated to be here and be part of this because that's how God's going to look at me and say, well, you did the job. You were there at least. Or are we doing and serving God from faith? And so what does faith look like? I mean, it has to be, you know, this thing's not seen. So maybe God is saying, I really do want your obedience, but it needs to be faithful obedience. It can't be just self-righteous rule following. I need it to be in faith if you really are trying to please me. So I think that's something we need to evaluate. We're going to be looking at that later. Am I worshiping God? Am I serving God? Am I loving others? Not just because I'm checking a box, not just because it's a list of rules that God wants me to do, but am I really doing it in faith? Because I'm going to tell you, a lot of times it won't make sense, it won't feel good to you at the time necessarily, and it's a lot of work. That's why we call it faithful obedience. Because God's going to show later in Scripture through the Old Covenant, just obedience and rule following doesn't do it. It has to be in faith. And so it seems as if, at least at this point, one of the major reasons why Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable to God is because he didn't do it in faith. And we don't know the details of all that, but how important is it then that we are doing things to please God, but only in faith? So clearly, Cain's still making some sort of effort, and he feels the need to be validated by God. But since it was not done in faith, what happened? It was rejected. Okay, so then what happened to Cain after that? What was God's rebuke to Cain? Or actually, let me see. What was his response? What was Cain's reaction? We see it here. Cain's reaction was he was angry, and he was downcast in his face. So he's disappointed, right? Go back. Okay, so Cain in verse 5. Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And so, clearly, I'm not pleased with this. This is not the reaction I was looking for. How many of you have ever been there? Like, God, I'm just trying hard to please you, and I expected my life to go great. And you get angry with God, and you get disappointed, and I don't understand it, God. I don't understand why if I'm doing everything I can to please you. Well, there's a couple things. Number one, am I doing it in faith? But two, do I have the faith that even though the outcome isn't what I wanted, that God is blessing it? I have to ask myself that all the time. I'm going to do this, God, and here's what I'm expecting to happen. And when it doesn't happen, am I angry and downcast? Sometimes I am. But I got to go back and say, it wasn't about you, Tim. It wasn't about your efforts. God could do whatever he wants to do, and he doesn't need you for a second. But he's allowing you to be part of his plan and use you if you're doing it his way in faith. So don't get discouraged when the outcomes don't come out the way you want. Just keep doing it in faith, and I will bless that effort, and it will please me because you're doing it in faith. But here's what's really easy for us to do. I am going to sit here and think about this, and I'm going to determine, can I do this in advance, and will it be successful? And if it isn't going to be successful, and it isn't something I can already do that I'm already comfortable with doing, then I'm not going to do it. Can I be honest? There was a period of time, I'm horrible with dates, but about October through March, a couple years ago, when Village Missions was calling saying, Tim, would you be willing to take this church as a pastor? And you know how many times I said no? A whole bunch. And it was for those reasons, because I thought, I can't do this, God. I don't have what it takes. This is going to be too hard. It's too much pressure. I'm getting too old. I don't see a positive outcome the way I would evaluate it. And so God says, well, probably saying, well, it's probably better that you just sit there, because if you're not going to do it and step out of the boat in faith and let me do it through you, then you're probably better off just sitting there. Okay. So I'm guilty of the same thing Cain did, and probably most of us are at some point in our life. But we have to recognize that's not what God wants. He wants to use us to do His plan, His way. And sometimes you don't see the end from the beginning, and you just have to trust God. First of all, am I doing it your way, God? And then I'm going to let you own the outcome no matter what happens. And God will use it. Okay, so we see what was God's rebuke to Cain. Why are you responding in anger? Why are you responding in anger? Okay, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you just do it my way, you would be accepted and you would be validated. But if you do it your way, then sin is right there. Now, what is God saying here? What is He saying? Look, you can do it your way. You can do it your way. Can we do it our way? Do we do it our way? Yeah, and what happens when we start having man thinking versus God thinking? Then the selfishness and the brokenness that is part of who I am inside still, as God is this reclamation project trying to weed out the old me and expand the new me, then that brokenness and that sinfulness, which is probably my default reaction, is right there saying, all you got to do is bypass God's way, start doing it your way, and bang, sin is going to be right there. Do we wonder then why we sin so often? Is it hard to find ways to sin? No! They're right there saying, woohoo, here I am, it's going to be fun. It's gonna be your way. You can do it your way. You can find satisfaction your way, Tim. And it's just right there. And that little voice is just right there all the time. And God is saying, okay, I understand this. You get away from my way and start doing it your way. Here's what's gonna happen. It's leading you away from my path and down this other path. And it is right there. In fact, we see it's God talking to, or Jesus talking to Peter. Man, Satan wants to sift you as wheat, dude. He's right there. And he's like a roaring lion wandering around looking to see who can devour. We had no problems finding ways to sin. But yet, what's God's instructions? He's telling us, you know, this is not a secret, people. This is not some sort of, oh, God, I just can't believe you allow sin to happen. No, he's saying, not only is it going to happen, but it's going to be fun most of the time, and it's going to be right there for you. All you got to do is reach over and get it, because that's who you are as a broken person. And part of you is still broken as we live in this life. God is transforming us, but that sin nature is still in there. And so God says it's right there. It's crouching at your door. But you must rule over it. So what does that mean? What does it mean to rule over it? You know, what is God saying? In fact, the word is mashah, and it means to reign over, to have power over, to defeat. How many of you would like to rule over the sin that is so enticing in your life? Yeah, you know, I'm going to assume everybody's going to raise their hand. Okay. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Okay, so we talked about this the last couple weeks, right? I'm saved, but there's still this sin problem in my life. And God says, okay, we're going to work on that, and I've given you my Holy Spirit, and I'm going to give that Holy Spirit to you so that it can bring into your life the power to say no to sin. Now, before I became saved, according to Scripture, I didn't have that power. I was a slave to sin. Now, he says, now, once you've been saved, you're no longer a slave to sin, but there's still going to be sin in your life. We looked at those scriptures last week, right? If you say you don't sin, you're a liar, and you're making God a liar. And it says, hey, you know, all have sinned and fallen short. So we know that even though we've been saved, there's still some sin in there, but God is giving us some tools, right? He's giving us some tools. When he says you must rule over it, he isn't just saying, look, you need to really buck up here, Tim, and with your own will and self-control, you need to find victory over sin in your life. And I'm going to be sitting here watching to make sure you're doing it, and I'm going to be really judgmental when you fail. Is that God's reaction to our sin? No, he does say very clearly, no, you need to rule over it because I know it's bad for you. I know what it's going to do to our relationship. I know that when you're living in sin, you are separating yourself on a day-to-day relationship basis from me, and that is not what you need. Now, I want you to be close to me, and so I want you to rule over this. I want you to gain victory over the sin in your life because in that way I can more easily transform you into what I want you to be. I guess I could ruin a little bit, but basically the object lesson was dying to self. And what that means is less you, more Jesus. Less you, more Holy Spirit. Okay, so that means I have to die to self. So God is saying, look, I want you to grow to look more like me as much as possible in this life. In order to do that, you need to die. You need to die on a daily basis. You need to die on a monthly basis. You need to die on a yearly basis. You need to die second by second because that sin that's still in you is crouching right there and it wants to pull you off the path of transformation. So what do we do? Okay, what do we know from God's word? So, we're being tempted, but let no one say when he is tempted that I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. So, here's God giving us a little quote here to say, here's what's going on, just in case you didn't recognize it. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And so God is letting us know, this is a process. You need to be aware of it. Don't blame someone else. How many, well, you used to remember, some of you older people, Flip Wilson, right? What would he say? The devil made me do it. No, here's what it says in Scripture. It says, your own desires that you gave into, and you can, when they conceived, and you're lured and enticed by these brokenness and these sinful desires, your carnal nature that's still part of you while you live in this life. It's, come on, come on, come on. You know, and most of us are like, squirrel. We think we're on the path, it's squirrel. And here we go. Come on over here. You're going to like it. And can I blame you? Can I blame the world? Can I blame Satan? No, it says, you got to rule over it inside you. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you some things to think about. All right. Here's what God promises. Oh, man, all these things are right there, and they're going to be crouching, and they want to devour you, and it's all, but it's inside you. But here's what I'm telling you, Tim, and all the rest of you. No temptation is overtaking you that's not common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with that temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. What a wonderful promise from God. But am I still sinning? So am I taking advantage of the promise? That's the question we have to ask. God says, look, I allowed sin to continue in your life, but I'm giving you tools, and I'm going to tell you right now, no matter how tempting it is, you have an option to not give in. And why is that? Because I'm just telling you. What is the magical way of escape? Any idea? What's the magical way of escape? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So we're going to take out the whole armor of God. So does God give us tools to not become Cain? Yes. His Holy Spirit that indwells the lives of all believers. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you aren't saved yet, because that came with the deal. It was a package deal. You accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now I'm indwelling you and giving you the power through my own power of the Holy Spirit to withstand the temptations that you're going to face as a human being for the rest of your life until I either end the process by taking you out of here or I come back. Okay. But clearly from that, I know I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit because the Bible tells me so. I know that the Spirit has unlimited amounts of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. And that I have this armor of God. But then I know all of that's true, so what is the problem in my life when I'm still sinning? I'm not taking advantage. And so who is making that decision? Is it God? No, can we blame God? Why are you still allowing me to be tempted? I'm such... No. And so God says, I'm giving you the tools to withstand the temptation and not go the way of Cain. But if you don't pick them up and put them on, the battle is not going to go your way many times. Many times. And so if I am having a problem in my life of consistent sinful behavior, don't blame God. Don't blame the devil. Don't blame your circumstances. Look inside and say, have I put on the full armor of God? Because God wants me to be victorious in this area. He does. He loves me. He wants what's best for me. And he wants me to take advantage of all the tools he's given me so that I can be more like him and experience a full and abundant life with intimacy with God right now, today. Okay. So that's what we see. So let's take a look. What was Cain's sin? What was Cain's sin? Was it his poor sacrifice? Was he disobedient? Was it his bad attitude? I'm just going to do it my way instead of your way? Was it because he didn't do it in faith? I'm going to do it, but only if it makes sense to me. Or was it his poor response to the correction that he received when God rebuked him? Or is it A, B, C, D, E, all of the above? Looks like it was all of them. Looks like in every aspect of that, Cain fell short. Okay, so am I being disobedient? Am I doing it man's way? Am I only going to do it when it makes sense to me? And am I going to get angry and discouraged when it doesn't work out the way I want? That's up to you, isn't it? Can we have all of those same reactions that, sure, right? And then we fall into the same pit that Cain's fallen into and found himself unacceptable. Now, next week, we're going to see how much further Cain goes in his response to the rebuke. And what a horrible, horrible thing that will be. So, we don't want to be Cain. And God says, I've given you the tools so that you don't have to go the way of Cain. So what can we learn from these passages? Okay, one, we were designed to have and need connection with God, be validated by God, and in our soul, we have to know God has everything we need. But how are we looking for it? Are we looking to have those needs met outside of what God provides and trying to do it on our own? And if so, let me tell you, that's a losing battle and you're never going to find the satisfaction that you're looking for. We see that in the lives of, I saw it in my own life. Chasing after things that I now know were only available through God, validation, you know, love and acceptance, all those things that I was craving down inside and I was seeking in other ways besides God. And God is trying to teach this to Cain, although Cain is going to not learn the lesson. Hey, if you really want to be validated, if you really want your soul's cravings met, then you need to come to me because I am the provider. In fact, I am the only source of true satisfaction in your life. But instead, we do it the way of Cain oftentimes, and we look to satisfy ourselves outside the instructions of God. We'll never get a validation and approval in our souls if we don't go to God for it. When we sin and we separate ourselves from the intimate relationship with God on a day-to-day basis, not from a big picture, I believe we are looked at by God after we're saved with the righteousness of Christ wrapped around us. So from a positional standpoint, I am totally holy and righteous, but on a day-to-day, I still sin, and therefore I am still pulling myself away in relationship. So we have to see that that's what happened. And we saw, or we're going to see, the consequences when Cain says, God, I did it my way. You rejected me. Fine. Now I'm going to go do something even worse. And we see the outcome and how horrible it was. Because sin in our life separates us from intimate relationship with God and results oftentimes in anger and disappointment and blame towards God instead of repentance and confession and restoration. So we need to examine ourselves to ensure that we are serving and obeying God from faith and not self-righteous, legalistic rule-following. Because if you're doing it that way, I mean, there are... I always say things I shouldn't say. There are whole religious sects that are based on works and rule-following. It's not uncommon. And sometimes those things seep their way into the way we see God and we want to obey God, and I'm just doing it because this is what they say to do and I should be doing this. And I'm just telling you, that is not what God wants. He doesn't want a bunch of legalistic, self-righteous rule followers. He wants people who love him and will obey him with faithful obedience. Because they know that this is not... God doesn't want holiness from me. He wants holiness for me. Because he loves me that much. And then lastly, we need to put on the whole armor of God every day. If we're going to have any chance of defeating the sinfulness and the temptation that lives within us, we need to put on the full armor of God. God has given us a lot of things. His Holy Spirit, his Word, one another, the opportunity to come like we have today, and really take advantage of what it means to grow in Christ by all the things that are provided. We come, and I hope, you know, I hope that you saw something. I mean, God's Word is here, and I pray beforehand, God, use this word, these words, use this scripture to change the hearts and minds of the people that are there, because that's why we're coming. We have to read scripture. We have to listen to scripture with the intent that there's some life-saving, life-changing, mind-changing message. And am I there and am I opening myself up to take advantage of it? You can listen to 5 sermons a day and nothing is going to change in your life unless you open yourself up to the full armor of God, some of which is meeting together as Christians, listening to the Word of God being spoken, and allowing the Holy Spirit to take that into your life and transform you into the image of Jesus. And some of that belongs to you. Whether that happens or not today, I don't know. But we prayed in ahead of time that it would. And in my life, the same as yours. You cannot rely on your own strength. And thankfully, God has given us the tools to resist the sin and avoid the way of Cain. All right, so next week we are going to find out what happens next. You probably already know the story. Well, let's pray. Dear Father, we are, boy, we just wander around a lot, and we wander off the trail a lot, and we are so grateful that, number one, you came and gave us your Holy Spirit to save us, but also that you're inside of us, transforming us. Lord, we just pray that we would cooperate and that we would use the armor of God to avoid the sinfulness that takes us off the path of transformation. We know you're going to finish it at some point, but you have to kill us to do it, either physically or spiritually. We have to die all the time in order for us to really find that path and stay on it. So, Lord, we just pray, give us the strength, the courage to die to self every day. And we give you all the glory and the praise for the outcome in advance. In Jesus' name, amen.